Well, if you're not already there, you can look again in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. If we were to take a survey of people on your street where you live, or in the village where you come from, and ask, what do you need most right now? Or, we could rephrase it a little bit, what will you need most this week? How do you think they would answer? What do you need most right now? Or what will you need most this week? I suppose many people would express a financial need, especially in this time when many people have been furloughed, or lots of people have lost their jobs. People might say, well, I need a little extra money. And probably most of us would always say we could use a little more money. Who couldn't use a little more money? Or some people might say, well, I really need a job. Some people would say, I need a place to live. If they're living on your street, they might not say that. But if we were to contact a wider group of people, a lot of people are in need of housing right now. There are certainly many who would have a health need, and they would just say, I need to get better. I need better health. A heart that works properly, or lungs that work properly, or perhaps a virus, maybe even the coronavirus, that they need to be healed from. Maybe people would just be more mindful of the broader situation in our society right now. They would just say, I need the coronavirus to go away and not come back. Or they would say, I need the lockdown to end. I mean, how many times have you said, well, whenever this is all over, we'll do such and such. Or I just can't wait for this to be over. And, back in March, probably none of us guessed that, well, in September, we would be in this situation still. Well, how would you answer the question then? What do you need most this week? Perhaps some of you would answer that in terms of what you're afraid of. There's something that you're anxious about. And what you need most is for that problem to go away or to be fixed in some way. Or maybe there's a definite need that you're conscious of. Or just an inconvenience of some kind. Or something that's causing you suffering. And if you could make one thing different in your life, it would be that thing. A relationship problem. Or something to do with your circumstances that is just causing you no end of grief and frustration. And you just think, what I need most is for that thing to go away, for that problem to be fixed. Well, we're looking at a story this morning from the life of Jesus. And this is the only miracle that Jesus did that all four Gospels tell us about. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They each give us different details. At home, we were talking about this story, and someone brought up, well, didn't the bread and the fish come from some boy? And I had to think, I thought, well, yeah, that is true, isn't it? And I had to search, and well, John's the only one who tells us that. One of the disciples says, a boy here has bread and fish. And each of the gospel stories tells us something about this event that the others don't tell us. We're not going to try to gather together all the details that we could possibly learn about this story, but it is a well-known story. And it's a perfect example of how Jesus met human needs, even needs for food, through miracles he performed, but he was also showing something else about himself. And that's always the case with Jesus. He heals blind people. He casts demons out of people. He supplies bread to people. He raises the dead. And yet, the point of those things is more than just meeting the need of that moment, as serious as the needs were. This is an important event in Jesus' ministry. It wouldn't be in all four Gospels if it wasn't. But as we consider how Jesus met a physical need, the need for food, we should be reminded that he came to meet more than just physical needs. And we're looking at this story this morning not simply so we can understand a little bit more about the theology of the story, or the explanation of the story. As we consider Jesus' ability to meet needs in this story, we should be reminded that we not only have physical needs, but spiritual needs. The Savior who fed over 5,000 people with bread that was miraculously provided is the Savior who desires to save and help you. You have problems and needs this morning. And Jesus' ability to provide bread is proof that he is what you need as well. And I want you to consider this. More than anything else, we need Jesus. More than anything else, people out there need Jesus. Now, if you ask them, what do you need more than anything else? 98% of them are going to say something other than Jesus. Maybe more than 98%. But they need Jesus. But the first thing I want you to see this morning, there's 2 points to this sermon. And the first one is this. Jesus is willing to help you. Jesus is willing to help you. And we learn this by observing his actions. In verse 13, we're told, you know, when Jesus heard this, and again, I mentioned earlier, what he heard is either the fact that Herod is wondering who he is, or the fact that John the Baptist had been beheaded. But in the first couple verses of chapter 14, we're told about Herod wondering who Jesus is because he's heard of Jesus' ministry. And he concludes that it's John the Baptist raised from the dead. And that prompts Matthew to record what had happened sometime earlier, John being beheaded. So it's kind of a flashback, verses 3 to 12 in the story. Just like in a movie, sometimes you're following the storyline and then all of a sudden the scene changes and it's telling you about something that happened quite a bit earlier, but it's helping you understand the present circumstances. That's what the story of John the Baptist being beheaded is here. It's a flashback. But whatever Jesus heard, it causes him to withdraw. So verse 13, he withdraws from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. Now, it says it's by himself, but we know his disciples are there as well. They're with him. And they've purposely come apart. They're going away from the crowds. And yet, when the crowds find out about where he's gone, they essentially chase him down. Now, have you ever wanted to be alone to get a bit of peace and quiet, and the people you're trying to get away from won't leave you alone? Have you ever had that experience? That can be a bit irksome. And yet Jesus, we're told in verse 14, of course, he's taken a boat to get away to a desolate place. He gets to the desolate place, and while he's still in the boat, there are crowds on the shore waiting for him. And what does he do? Well, he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. These people that Jesus had actually intended to get away from for a little while are waiting for him, and he feels compassion. And it's important to just have a grasp on that word that's translated, he had compassion. It's a word that means to have pity or to feel sympathy. And in the original language, it's actually a word that speaks of the bowels, which in ancient times were thought to be the seat of emotion and feeling, kind of like how we use the word heart. And so you could really translate this, his heart went out to them. It describes a real, you know, what we would say kind of a gut feeling, a gut feeling of emotion. And so one author says that his response speaks of a warm, compassionate response to need. There's no single English term that does justice to it. But it speaks of compassion, pity, sympathy, a fellow feeling, and his heart went out to them, probably represents the full emotional force of this expression, this response of Jesus. So here are these people in all of their need, and they're not there because they want a sermon. They're there because they want what Jesus can do for them, most of them. He's famous for his works. And there they are waiting for him. And he has compassion on them. And Jesus was often this way. Later in Matthew 15, where you have the event of the feeding of the 4,000, we're told explicitly that the 4,000 are there, and Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Jesus, it wasn't just a practical matter. Well, we got to feed these people so they can continue hearing my preaching. No, he had compassion on them. And it's used elsewhere too. For example, in Matthew 20, where Jesus heals two blind men. It says, and Jesus, in pity, that's the same word that's translated compassion, in pity, he touched their eyes. And immediately they recovered their sight. And in Luke 10, we're told of the Good Samaritan who finds this person who's been beaten half to death and robbed, finds them on the side of the road. And it says in Luke 10, verse 33, a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. It's probably what you would feel if you were out for a walk and you found someone half dead in a ditch who had obviously been assaulted. You would immediately be moved to do something. And then in Luke 15, we're told of the father of the son who had gone away, the prodigal son. And it says in Luke, verse 20, he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. So as a parent who sees their own child in a pitiful state, wants to run and help them and embrace them and come to their aid. That's how Jesus felt in the face of human need. And of course, the story of the prodigal son is meant to teach us what the heart of the Father is like towards sinners. He's compassionate. And Jesus was often this way. So he had intended to withdraw from these people, but they chased him down. And Mark, in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Mark, he tells us about this feeding of the 5,000. And there he says Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So it wasn't just the physical need that he saw there, but there was the spiritual element. He saw these people in their spiritual confusion. Sheep without a shepherd. Isn't this what we see in the world around us? We live in a modern, prosperous society with all the modern conveniences, and yet people are deeply confused. In fact, the wealth and education and information we have access to in many ways only seems to deepen our confusion and our lostness, because they're all just tools in our culture to sow confusion, to distract ourselves from reality. Jesus saw these people, and they were people who not only needed food, but they were people with problems. People who were confused. They were lost, like sheep without a shepherd. And historically, this was always a problem for Israel, as it was for the rest of the world. But in the book of Numbers, when Moses is told that he will not be going with God's people into the promised land, Moses spoke to the Lord and said, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." When Moses learned he wasn't going to accompany God's people into Canaan, he was concerned that these people would be like sheep without a shepherd. And much later in their history, in Ezekiel 34, verse 23, the Lord promises, "I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd." And of course, in Matthew, we find out that that shepherd has come. That one that in Ezekiel 34 is called my servant David. Here, Jesus, the son of David, the Messiah, he's come. And he observes the need of these people. And he's moved with compassion for them. They weren't a nuisance to him. They weren't just irksome or a burden. He wanted to help them. And I want you to understand that Jesus has this kind of heart towards you. It wasn't that just Jesus cared about Galilean Jews. He cares about you. He's moved towards you because of your need. When you are acting like a sheep without a shepherd, he's not disgusted with you. He's not just an inch away from washing his hands completely of you. He's not just staring at you with a look of disapproval and condemnation. He is moved with compassion towards you. He sees your need, and he wants to help you. Now, one problem in our culture is that when you go around telling people God loves them, they're likely to respond, "Well, how else would he feel about me? Of course he loves me. I mean, look at me." If you tell them, "Well, Jesus wants to help you," they might think, "Well, he ought to want to help me. Do you know all that I've been through in my life? I deserve his help." When you tell them that Jesus feels compassion towards them, they might think, "Well, that's nice of him, but what can he really do for me?" And in our culture, it's common for people to refuse or even resent the pity or compassion of others. Have you ever said, have you ever said yourself, "I don't want your pity. I don't want your sympathy." And often, it's true that someone who is crumbling on the inside would nonetheless say, "I'm fine," when asked if they're okay. Or that someone who is desperately overwhelmed would actually decline help if it's offered. I mean, is this not a common thing? We've probably done that ourselves, or had that happen where we offered help and the person who clearly needs help says, "Oh no, it's fine. You know, I don't want to be a burden." Whatever, however it's explained, they decline the help. Why do people do that? Well, part of it, I think, is just that in our culture, we're kind of conditioned to think that it's embarrassing or shameful to need help. Perhaps sometimes it's because you realize that the person who's offering help has enough problems of their own, and you just feel like, well, they should probably focus on that. Maybe we refuse help sometimes because we think the offer is insincere, or that the person offering help really can't help us. But part of the time, we do this because we're proud, and we don't want to be in the humbling situation of actually needing help. And we're not willing to ask for help until we're really, truly desperate. And part of the problem in our culture is that many people don't understand how desperate they really are. They have so many ways of distracting themselves and of just kind of numbing the desperation and emptiness that they feel, that they really never hit that desperate point. And you, like I, have probably heard many stories of people who were converted to Christ only after they hit rock bottom, only after the Lord and His mercy just ripped off their mask of self-sufficiency and forced them to see how desperate they were, and then they turned to Christ. And if you're in a situation where you feel helpless, it may simply be that the Lord has done that so that you are open to His compassion. But for most of you this morning, if you're believers, the thought of Christ having compassion for you should bring great joy and bring great comfort, because to some degree or another, you have come to realize how many problems you have and how weak you are and how sinful you are and how incapable you are of making it through even one day without the Lord's help, even though you, like I, have still not been broken of trying to live that way at times. And the Lord has compassion. Though you've sinned the same sin 1,000 times, though you have fallen into the same temptation for the 150th time, the Lord has compassion for you. He is not yet sick of you. He is not yet tired of helping you. He is moved with compassion towards you in your need. So the first thing I want you to see this morning is that Jesus is willing to help you. And the second thing, just briefly, I want to emphasize this through the events of the story, is that Jesus is able to help you. Jesus is able to help you, and this is emphasized through the events of the story. It gets to be evening. They're in a desolate place. Now, why all these people have rushed to Jesus without thinking about what they were going to eat, I don't know. But here they are. They're in a desolate place. The day is over. And there's really, even though the disciples say, send the crowds away so they can go to other villages and buy food for themselves, it's not as if there's an Asda or even a co-op nearby with shelves and shelves of food. And of course, Jesus says to them, they need not go away. Give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And I think there is a lesson there that followers of Jesus should be conscious of needs around them. And while this story shows that Jesus, of course, is the only one who can truly meet the need, Jesus is saying, you give them something to eat. You take to heart what their need is. You consider what you can do for them. Of course, they only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus says, bring them here to me. And then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. They took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Clearly, Jesus is able to meet the need. And these stories recorded in all four Gospels record eyewitness accounts of Jesus doing the miraculous. And it wasn't just that they had a little bit. They all ate and were satisfied and had 12 baskets full left over. Jesus is able to help you. He is able to meet your need. Now, I think I said there were 2 points to this sermon. And actually, that's the second point, and it's kind of a mini point, because this is really the second large point, but third point of the sermon, and the last point. Jesus, he's able, he's willing to help you. He's able to help you. And finally, Jesus is all that you truly need. Jesus is all that you truly need. Now, sadly, and we would have to include ourselves in this, I would have to include myself in this, most Christians don't live like they believe that. Most Christians don't act like they believe that. But Jesus is all that you truly need. There's a lesson from the bread. You know, in his temptation in the wilderness, the devil tried to get Jesus to create bread for himself, to turn stones into bread. And Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And sadly, we're convinced that if we just have enough bread, if we just have enough of the physical stuff of life, we'll be okay. And this was a problem. After, in John chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, these people continue to follow Jesus. And he says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." See, many of these people, and Jesus knew this would happen, and he fed them anyway, but they just wanted more of the bread. They just said, "Hey, sign me up. This man can just make bread out of almost nothing and feed thousands of people. Let's just stick with him." And Jesus said, "No, that's not good enough. You're only seeking me because you want to fill your bellies. Don't seek the food that perishes, but the food that endures to eternal life." And a few verses later, in Matthew 6, verse 33, he said, "The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." See, and John 6 was a real turning point. Because after John chapter 6, there were people that just said, "He might be able to make bread, but I do not understand what he's saying." And they quit following him. Because despite all the bread he was able to give them, he insisted that they needed him. And he put it in terms that most of them could not understand. Because a few verses after he says, "The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven," he said in the verse we began the service with, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And then later on he said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And people were left wondering, are we supposed to eat his flesh? And he taught in that way, really, I think, to kind of glean out of the crowd people who were only ever going to be worried about physical bread. Because Jesus is all that you truly need. Yes, you can commit your other needs to him and trust that he will help you. But what you need most is Jesus. And often when we find ourselves in difficulty, coming apart, facing stress, and getting really angry, dealing with people that are causing us problems, and we're just overcome with bitterness and resentment, and words are coming out of our mouth that we're later on we think, "How in the world did I say that?" And we find all kinds of sin just oozing out of us when we're under stress. It's all a reminder, you need Jesus. Your biggest problem is not your circumstances or that person that's causing you problems or the empty bank account or the car that's breaking down. You need Jesus. You need the one who said, if you come to me, you will never hunger. If you believe in me, you shall never thirst. And so much of our sin is a result of us just hungering and thirsting after the wrong things, trying to fill ourselves with the wrong things. If you come to me, Jesus says, you won't hunger. Believe in me, you won't thirst. And of course, he says, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And there's an interesting detail in the stories of the feeding of the 5,000 because it uses these terms that appear elsewhere in a significant place. It says he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven and he said a blessing. And then he broke them. And then he gave them to the disciples, who gave them to the crowds. And the breaking and the blessing and the giving, those terms are found in concentration in the accounts of the Lord's table. When Jesus took the bread and broke it, blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples. And it seems that these stories are written in such a way as to remind the reader of the Lord's table, where the death of Christ is commemorated. And Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I'm going to give, for the life of the world, I'm going to give my flesh. And so what this is a reminder of is that Jesus died for you. He gave himself as the bread of life. And though you have lots of other needs, what you need most is Jesus. You need him. You need him more than anything else. I was reminded of this as I studied this story. To be honest, you know, I grew up in church. I grew up hearing this story. I think many Christians would think of the feeding of the 5,000 as this is prime Sunday school material. This is just a simple story for children. And, you know, the idea that he would take bread and multiply it and feed all these people, that's a really cool thing to think about, and children would enjoy this. But, you know, for mature Christians, this is just kind of one of the most normal stories in the Gospels. Jesus performs a miracle, but nothing significant or striking about it. And he's, even as I've studied this, I've just been reminded, wow, I need Jesus. Look at his compassion. Look at his willingness to help. Look at his ability to help. What you need most is Jesus. And he is willing to help. He would go to such lengths to help you as to die on a cross for you. And even that, in addition to all the other reasons he was on that cross, such as faithfulness to his Father, willingness to do the Father's will, he was moved with compassion. His compassion moved him to die for you, to meet your need. Jesus is willing to meet your need, and he is all that you truly need. Come to Jesus. When you are struggling, go to Jesus. He is waiting there with compassion for you. Not disgust, not judgment, not condemnation or disappointment. He's waiting for you with compassion. And he backs that up with his own death on the cross for you. Where else will you go to meet your needs? You'll be faced with that choice many times this week. What will truly help you? It's the compassionate Christ who died for you, who is all you truly need. Let's pray.